This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
جزاكم الله خيرا. إن شاء الله, I would like to introduce our special guest today. Very, very honored and happy that he can join us. Probably most of you either know him or know of him. Sheikh Mufti Muhammad ibn Adam al-Kawthari, may Allah protect him and preserve him, well known amongst in this country as a scholar and someone who, you know, does a lot of public speeches and dawah. You know, suffice it to say that of course he has full qualification as an alim and a mufti from traditional ulama, and I know also he comes from a family of scholars. If sisters are having difficulty in hearing, feel free to come into the main room because there is plenty of space at the back, and we don't want you to miss from benefiting from the Sheikh. So if you are having problems catching the talk, please come at the back. There is space for you to sit down, so you can benefit fully from Sheikh Mufti Al-Kawthari.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا رب العالمين. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. وبعد. Special brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's an honor and a privilege for myself to be here today with you in Hounslow Sharif, mashallah, and to be invited by the Hameen Foundation, Dr. Livwan, and all his colleagues and all brothers and sisters. It's good to be at this very blessed gathering, halaqa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our recitation of the Quran, recitation of the Burda, which is a very beautiful poetry that we've been reading and reciting since childhood. I read this, I started reading this when I was 5, actually. I like some of the children here, mashallah, you know, at home, family, people used to recite. It's a common, famous, you know. Actually, when I was about 6, I sang the Burda in a gathering of about 2,000-3,000 people. So I used to sing the sheets when I was 5, 6, 7. I stopped singing after that. There's nothing wrong with it, but of course when you grow old, then your voice no longer remains with you. But I was about 5 or 5.5, 6 when I first sang. I still remember the first the lines of poetry, Muhammadun Sayyidul Kawneen wa Thaqalain wal Fariqeen min Arabi wa min Ajami. And I will also share another thing with you, was that I actually recited this, and it was quite strange, because one of the imams of Haram, who's actually passed away now, and he was actually quite balanced, Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdullah al-Subayn, he was the imam of Haram al-Makki, Makkah al-Mukarramah. Very old, he's passed away like 10 years ago now, but he was the imam of the both Harams for 30 odd years. All these others are all just, you know, his son was an imam who also passed away, he had accidents, but he was very old, he used to lead Isha prayer sometimes, quite short and old. Since 1970s till around 2000, he was an imam. At the end, he was disabled. So he visited our city and he came to my house in Leicester. So with some shuyukh, and he sat there for like half an hour. I think this was in the 1980s, mid-80s. So my father told me to read some burda in his presence. We didn't know no politics at that time or anything. We read, and alhamdulillah, he said, mashallah, very good. He made me sit in his lap after I finished reading. And I read the whole, because that was the first nasheed that I learnt as a child. So, and he was quite happy. And he was, as I said, mashallah, he used to be very balanced in his ways. Rahimahullah ta'ala, may Allah have mercy on him. He's passed away now. Anyway, today's topic that has been given to me, I don't want to take too much time, but it's a very important topic that we probably hear and must have heard about this, issues relating to this topic many times. It's just a reminder. The Quran says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind, and reminding benefits the believers. I feel that this is a very important aspect to talk about, and reminding one another. We can talk about the value of time, we can talk about how important it is in Islam to look after and preserve and safeguard this great ni'mah, this great gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, which is time. But I want to look at it from a different angle. We hear many talks, maybe khutbahs and talks, and we read many Quranic verses and hadiths of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the importance of valuing time. We hear that many times. But this is why the title is Avoiding Futile Discussions and Acts and Activities. We find, sadly, despite a lot of emphasis in Islam on the preservation of time, many of us, we find ourselves in either futile activities, and I will explain what futile means, or futile speech and conversation and discussion. The Quranic surah, وَالْعَصْرْ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرْ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. Allah takes oath by the time, He says, وَالْعَصْرْ. Everyone knows this surah? وَالْعَصْرْ. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. A small, unique surah. Amazing surah. Indeed, mankind is in loss. You know what this surah is saying, actually? That time, Allah takes an oath by the time. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by something, that means that this, what He's taking an oath by is great in the sight of Allah. By time, wal asr. Wow is for qasam here, for oath. And then Allah says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Indeed, mankind is in loss. In other words, by default, we are losing something right now. Indeed, humanity, mankind is always in loss. That's the default. Unless you do something with your time. So time, if we don't utilize time properly, then we are in loss. This is the meaning of the surah. It's like, you know, if somebody, if we have like a massive, like a piece of ice or an iceberg, or you put an ice in a glass of water and just leave it. It's dropping, drop by drop. It's melting. Life is melting, seriously. Sometimes we don't realize, we don't think, but, and sometimes we do think. We always say, SubhanAllah, time flew by. We always make these comments. It's actually one of the signs of Qiyamah. In Sahih al-Bukhari, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَتَقَارَبُ الزَّمَانِ. One of the signs of the final hour is time will fly by. We think, people was thinking Qiyamah is coming. It's coming. Millennium, that's when Yawm al-Qiyamah is coming. 2003, it's definitely coming. 2005, 2012, it's 2015, right? In the middle of March, beginning, but it's end. Like, before you blink, it should be Ramadan. You remember, I was 25, now I'm 35, now I'm 37, now I'm 39, I'm 40. Where does time go? It's just, it's so quick and fast. I personally, I'm talking from my own perspective, last 15 years, 13, 14 years, I do not have a clue where they've gone. You know, I finished, I'm still studying, and I'm still a student, of course, and alhamdulillah, we are all students, but official studying, I completed it in 2003, when I came back. Actually, I was in Syria for 2 years. I came back from Syria in 2003. Now, 2003 to 2015 is 12, literally 12 years. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. Monday, Tuesday. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Weekend, next weekend, January, March. Ramadan's coming. Now it's winter. Now it's spring. Now it's Ramadan. Eid, Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr. And it's flying. people in their 40s, people going into 50s, and average nowadays, seriously, average lifespan, I mean, the doctors and the medics can tell you better, you know, but around you're looking at 60, 65, 70. It's like, you know, if someone goes beyond 40, then you're, it's like, you know, people say life starts at 40. Life ends at 40, really. It's like now you're just relaxing. Imam al-Suyuti, rahimahullah wa radhi anhu, he finished, when he reached 50, he said, that's it, I've finished writing and doing da'wah and all the, you know, traveling and all this, you know. Now, mutakhalli lil-ibadah, he said, that's it, now I'm just going to go into seclusion and spend the rest of the few years that I've got of my life to dedicate to the ibadah of Allah. Because he said, 40, that's it, now it's finished. I mean, that's what he, you know, did for himself. I'm not saying everybody should do that. Of course, Nubuwa was given at 40, so it doesn't mean that, you know, it stops. But it just shows that after 40, now you have to be serious. This is why some scholars say that if somebody doesn't change at 40, then there's very less chance of the person changing. But we need to change from early, not just 40, 30, 20. Life is passing by. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Indeed, mankind is in loss. In other words, if we do not do, like Imam al-Ghazali says in Ihya ul-Din, that if someone does not utilize their time in any worldly or beneficial, next worldly or this worldly beneficial activity, then you are in loss. Now you see, normally what happens, there are three types of things we can do. Either we utilize the time in good deeds, like alhamdulillah we're using the time right now in good deeds. Is that beneficial or harmful? What is it? Oh, la qadar Allah, may Allah protect us, preserve us, and you know, safeguard us. The opposite of that. If we utilize time in haram activities, is that beneficial or harmful? Harmful. What's in between?
Idle.
Idle. No benefit whatsoever. Someone just sitting there, just like, that's it. Just sitting, doing nothing. Sometimes, you know, you think, just doing nothing. At all. Sleeping is something beneficial. Eating is something beneficial. Eating, not overeating. Eating is beneficial. Having a positive, good conversation is beneficial. Exercise is beneficial. This worldly benefits. And the next worldly, you know all the examples of the next worldly. But I'm talking about this worldly. If you make the right intention, all the, even the worldly activities become acts of ibadah. So, Imam al-Ghazali says, rahimahullah, al-Ghazali, there's two ways of saying his name, Imam al-Ghazali and Ghazali. Some scholars prefer Ghazali, some say Ghazali. I follow the opinion which prefers Ghazali. So Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he says in his Ihya ul-Din that the one who's in the middle is actually also is in loss because of this surah. Because the example of that, give you an example for that. If we have exams, we've got a test, and they say exams start at 9 a.m. till 11 a.m. That's your exam time. We enter the examination hall, and the papers are given to us, the test papers. Now somebody starts writing all the wrong answers, or rips the paper and throws it away, and or someone, let's take that example, incorrect answers. That's harmful. Somebody writes the correct answers. That's beneficial activity. That's someone using their time in a good way. The harmful, when someone's committing sins, that's like incorrect answers. If someone says, okay, I'll enter 9 o'clock, I'll just go to sleep. Well, I won't do that. I'll just sit there. I'm not doing anything harmful. Am I ripping the paper? Am I writing incorrect answers? I'm not writing the correct answers, but neither am I writing the incorrect answers. I'm just sitting there. Is that person in benefit or in loss?
Loss.
Harmful. Despite not doing anything, he is in loss. This is the exact example of the middle category that apparently you're not doing anything haram or unlawful. But used to a wastage of time in itself is harmful. Therefore, it is very important. Life is a very short, you know, it's like, you know, it's لعب ولهم ولعب. It's like the poet says, حياتك أنفاس تعد فكلما مضى منها نفس انتقصت به جزءا. Your life is a combination of a few breaths. Each breath you take, a portion of your life has gone. الْوَقْتُ كَالسَّيْفِ إِلَّمْ تَقْطَعْهُ قَطَعَكَ. We hear this many times. It's like a sword. If you don't cut it, it cuts you, basically. If you don't neutralize the time, then time will consume you. It's an amazing ni'mah and gift. Those people who value, seriously. If we look, and there's books on this topic. It's a very vast topic, but I really, you know, encourage you to read a book. There's a very good book. It's in Arabic, translated into English, by one of the great recent scholars, Sheikh Abdul Fattah of Ghudda, rahimahullah. He's got a book called Value of Time. Look at some of the incidents. You know, some things are unreal from the Salaf, from the early Sahaba, Tabi'un, from the early Imams. Some things are unreal. How they... You know, I had one of my teachers saying that life was more difficult in the earlier times. You want to eat food? Warm food? I just go to the cooker and that's it, you know. Gas, light, done. Now I don't even need the light, you just... On, warm it, microwave, food inside. If they wanted to eat food, they'll go and get wood, you know, the way they'll burn the wood, and then fire, etc. Anything, even pen, nowadays, when we're even writing, books are ready made. When they had to write, they would have to prepare the ink, they would have to sharpen the wood. Ibn Hajar Asqalani, radiallahu anhu, the great Imam, he wrote Fathul Bari, 16 thick. Volumes, commentary of Sahih al-Bukhari. People can't do that today. But, and he wrote with a wooden pen. And it's written in his biography that, you know, when he had to sharpen his pen, because after a while, you would have to sharpen the pen, because wooden pen, he would make sure he would do some dhikr, that I'm not wasting my time, you know, in the middle, multitasking. He would read Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, Subhanallah al-Azim. Even though he's doing something beneficial, but multitasking. Some unique examples. Imagine 16 volumes, we can't probably read 16 volumes in our life. This is one of the many books. Imam al-Suyuti, I already mentioned him. It's like, the guy was a genius. You feel that he made it like an intention and took an oath that there's no subject on planet Earth except I'm going to write about it. Every subject. Hadith, within hadith there's 20 subjects. If you talk about Asbabul Wurud, the background of the hadith, Mustalah al-Hadith, Mawdu hadith, every aspect, he's got books in Nahu, in Fiqh, Tafsir, he's got Tafsir, half of Tafsir of Jalalain, he's got another Tafsir, Durul Manthur, just numerous books. And he finished all of this by age 40. Because 40, then he said, that's it, I'm done. There was one of the great scholars from the subcontinent 200-300 years ago, Imam Abdul Hayy al-Laknawi. He passed away, I think he was 39 or something. 39 around that time. Numerous works. He was a great jurist of the Hanafi Madhab. Numerous works. Imam An-Nawawi, amazing example. Imam An-Nawawi didn't even marry. I think that also helped him. That doesn't mean we shouldn't marry. But there were some Imams who actually, like, there's a book, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda wrote a book called Al-Ulama Al-Uzzab Al-Ladina Atharul Ilm Al-Zawaj. Bachelor scholars who preferred knowledge over marriage. It's got a list of 33, biographies of 33 great scholars, including a few females. But one of the famous one, you must have heard of her, who lived over 100 years, Karima Marwaziya. She was known as Al-Muhaditha Al-Musnida, one of the ladies who had the highest chains of hadith isnad in her time, because she lived for, I think, 101, 102, something like that. So people used to travel from all over the world to just to take ijaz of hadith from her, because she had a high Ali sanad. Even now people travel, you have some people here and there. There's two things. I was talking to the students today in the morning, you know, the ones who study daily to become scholars. This subject came that we have this diraya, this is a side topic, but we have diraya and riwaya. One is to understand the hadith. You know, when we study hadith and Quran to, as students of sacred knowledge, to understand the meanings, go deep into them, the background, the fiqh of it, you know, how rules are derived. That's one aspect of hadith. That's called diraya. And then you have another which is called riwaya. Riwaya is narrating, just, you know, even if you don't understand, it's It's a spiritual thing. Now sometimes what happens, people can get too attached to one and leave the other. This could happen. And this we see sometimes, this craze within some students or so-called students, they will have no understanding of the meanings of the hadith, but they're traveling here, they're traveling here, they're traveling there, they've got 343 different shuyukh. Just gathering asanid without any understanding. I heard from Sheikh Muhammad Awama, who's in Medina al-Munawwara, student of Sheikh Abdul Fattah al-Ghadda. He was saying that, I totally disagree with people come to him for ijazah, give me ijazah, give me ijazah. Like, what have you studied? Nothing. You just read one line, give me ijazah, give me ijazah. He says, I don't like this ijazah. Study properly. Go through the understanding of, then inshallah we'll give ijazah. And this is a craze, especially in the Arab world. I know this one brother, he's a young brother, he's got like 3,400 and something shuyukh from Fez and from here and from Yemen and from here. It's like, and he's very rich, millionaire, but his father's very rich. He just takes a plane, Fez, next plane here. There's gathering of asanid. And it's just, that is good to a point, alhamdulillah, you know, we all have chains and, but that's spiritual, that's barakah, that's like icing on the cake. If you don't have the cake, what are you going to do with the icing? That's just the, you know, the decoration or the side dishes. We don't have the main, which is to understand the actual hadith. Just to say, oh, I'm linked to this chain, I'm linked to this chain. Link is good, it's spiritual, but you need the actual, you know, knowledge as well. So this is a craze, especially in the Arab world, Bahrain and Kuwait, and I know lots of people that travel. And there was this one brother, he's a sheikh, he studied, but I was telling him, I said to him, this is what I call Salafi Sufism. Because many of this craze, so I don't like to use terms anyway, because, you know, we don't know. But this craze is a lot in Gulf countries. You know, you'll have students studying in Medina University. They don't accept Sufism or Tasawwuf, but they're a lot in this craze. This sheikh, and this sheikh, and this sheikh. I said, this is your human nature. This is exactly what others, you know, they go to a sheikh and they want to stay in the company of shuyukh. But because you don't accept that, so they actually, you know, they go to this sheikh and this is the old one. And there was a one student who was actually, you know, he's a good student who knows a lot, mashallah. He lives in Jeddah. He came to study and I know him really well. He's very balanced, but Salafi inclined. And every sheikh he's got, he knows the age of the sheikh, and this one's got this riwayah, and this one's got this riwayah, and this is this sheikh al-Mu'ammal, he's 73 years old, and this one in Sheikh Abdul Rahman al-Kattani, who's in Fez in Morocco, he's got one of the highest asanid. He knows everything about every sheikh. So I told him, I said, this is exactly, you know, the people of Tasawwuf do the same, but you're just doing it in a different way. So, anyway, this was a side topic, but people like Imam an-Nawawi rahimahullah, when we look at some of the examples of the early scholars, it's unique how, you know, some of them, if you take the average of their life, some of them wrote like 60 pages a day. Wrote. Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, 60 pages a day. Writing, not reading. You know, we think that, mashallah, we live in a time where we do so much writing and reading and theses, and, you know, I know we do our PhDs and whatever. But the examples of the early scholars, seriously, it's unique. And it wasn't like, you know, just go Google and search and, you know, just iPads and this and that, all the things that we have at our disposal. Despite that, just imagine, you know, there was one Imam, he's in the Hanafi Madhabi, Imam al-Sarakhsi. The Hanafi Imam al-Sarakhsi, he wrote Al-Mabsut. You know where he wrote his Al-Mabsut? Down the well. You know, in every chapter, one of my teachers, Mufti Taqi Uthmani, he writes about this, because when he visited the area, Kyrgyzstan, the place, because he's traveled to all these countries, writes travelogues. So he went to Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan, so he went to the actual place and they showed him the well as well. And so he wrote the whole about it, that if you look at his book, at the end of every chapter, he wrote how many hundreds of pages dictating without any reference. He's just dictating. He doesn't have a library in front of him. He just told a student to come right to the top and he's just And at the end of, if you look through the Imam al-Saraqsi's al-Mabsut, at the end, that I've come to the end of this chapter, every chapter he will end with words of, you know, making dua that Nasalullah al-Faraj min hadha al-Karb, you know, we ask Allah for opening, you know, from this, or this imprisonment, or this dayq, and etc. And then the latter chapters, he's already come out. So two-thirds of that book, writing in prison. So amazing works people have done, because they were very particular. And you get some examples of that today. I'm sure people, you might have seen some examples of some shuyukhs and teachers. You know, but seriously, you get some examples, but only those people who have really valued the time. Every minute. One of my teachers wrote a book because after every appointment, he would have 2-3 minutes. Over 2 years, he wrote a book within those 2-3 minutes. One person's appointment ends, people come to see him, 10:58, okay, next person's been given the time, 11 o'clock, so that person will go, the next brother comes, so just go, take the reference out, the paper, and just say, okay, the reference. And tomorrow, again, 5 minutes or 10 minutes, here, there, 2 minutes, next appointment, 2 minutes, 5, 10 minutes, over 1.5 years, he wrote a book of those 1.5 years, of those 2 minutes. And he used to tell us that when I go home, I think beforehand. I know that when I go home, the food will be like prepared, will take about 5 minutes. From beforehand, I've made my mind up. In those 5 minutes, how will I spend those 5 minutes? What will I do? Do I need to return someone's phone? Do I need to write a letter? Do I need to go and check something? Every second matters. Al-waqtu aghla min al-dhahab, some of them said. It's more valuable than gold, but for the one who really values it. We can make a lot of our time. And those kinds of people who really, even in a worldly sense, those people who value the time, they do a lot of things. But we're talking about from the Islamic point of view, some amazing, you know, unique accomplishments people have done in their lives because they've valued their time. They've avoided lagh, which is futile. وَالَّذِينَ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. The second thing, Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. Who are the people of falah? المؤمنون. Those believers are the believers of falah, of success. The first thing Allah says, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Those who are devoted, who have concentration, who offer their salah with khushu'. And then, وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. Second, so important, those who turn away from lagh, from futile activities. Lagh, this is the meaning of lagh. Lagh is basically those activities that have no worldly benefit or no next worldly benefit, whether it's a verbal statement or whether it's a physical activity. Whether it's a verbal statement or a physical activity. We have to first of all, of course, ensure that verbal, we don't say anything which is haram. I mean, that's beyond a serious believer. But then after that, there are ways that we waste our time. Futile, avoiding futile activities and discussions. Now, you know, there's many ways this can happen. How futile activities or futile discussions can take place. Sometimes what happens is that we sit around and we'll gossip. Gossip is to be avoided. We'll gossip about what? We might think we are doing something good. But the gossip, sometimes people like to, and this gossip could be on online, forums. People sometimes like to talk about issues that have no benefit. We think it's Islamic, you know, it's beneficial. There's no benefit. We will not be questioned about those issues on the day of Qiyamah. There's no need to go into the depth of that discussion. Like, you know, I remember once one of my teachers was saying that once he got a phone call late at night. It was hypotheticals and these kind of discussions. At home, somebody called, 11 o'clock at night. So his wife picked the phone up. Can I speak to the Sheikh? This is Mufti Taqi mentioned this. 11 o'clock at night. Nobody really has his number, but this must be somebody, you know, and something serious. He got the number. somebody's on the life support machine, they need to know whether they should put the life support machine off, or is it something like that, you know. That kind of, you know, critical condition that you call in somebody to ask for a fatwa. So they took the fatwa. So, alaykum salam. Yes, brother, what's up? So actually, there's some of our brothers here, we all sat here, we're just relaxing, alhamdulillah. We've been having a discussion, there's some debate taking place. And you know the people in the cave of Ashabul Kahf, the people in the cave, Allah says, وَقَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِدٌ, they had a dog. There's a bit of discussion, what was the actual name of the dog? We're having a debate here, so we thought we'd call you and ask you. The name of the dog. What was it called, Qitmir, or what was it, you know. Some say his name was Qitmir, but they were having a discussion. So let's, we're just sitting. Sometimes people just like to, you know, discuss issues like that. Discussion over futile activities, a futile discussion. There's no need to know about these issues. There's no benefit. Okay, there might be some benefit, but there's more critical issues. This is why the hadith that says, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, or the Quranic verse as well, لَا تَسْأَلُوا عَنْ أَشْيَاءٍ إِن تُبْدَ لَكُمْ تَسُوكُمْ. Don't ask too many questions. And this is why after that particular Quranic verse was revealed, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would very rarely even go and ask the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they would say that we would hope that someone out from outside would come and ask questions so that we get some benefit, because we're very scared to go and even ask him questions. Based on that, there's a whole book that how the Salaf would they discuss these kind of hypothetical questions. Because you know, one of the things in Hanafi fiqh, they say that there's too many hypotheticals. This is one of the objections on Hanafi fiqh, that if this happened or if that happens, was I wrong? Because from the early Salaf, from the Sahara, there has been condemnation of hypotheticals. So Shaykh Abdul Fattah Wahuda wrote a whole book, Manhajus Salaf and his su'ali fima lam yaqa, that the Salaf's way about asking questions regarding those things which have not occurred. If something occurs and you ask a question, this has happened, no problem. So he wrote a whole book that there's nothing wrong, as long as it's, you know, students discussing and important things that's possible to occur, and he gave evidences. Like, you know, for example, Imam Nawawi's time, if you look in Imam Nawawi's Al-Majmu'ah, Imam Nawawi was unique as well, so amazing. Al-Majmu'ah is an amazing work. So the Fuqaha discussed, in that time, they're talking about business, buying and selling. Okay? Ijab and Qabul, offer and acceptance. So in that, you will pick up, you will see, وَلَوْ أَنَّ رَجُلًا, if you find a person, if he was to be on, if there's one person, the buyer, on the other side of the mountain, and the seller is on this side of the mountain, and they both can't see each other, but they can hear each other, and they can recognize each other's voice, and there's no ambiguity in knowing each other, and it doesn't lead to a dispute. And if one of them says, "Bi'tu," I sell, and the other one shouts from the other side, "Ishtaraytu," Qabul, I accept, ينعقد البيع, the bay' will be completed. And they said at that time, who's going to be on one side of the mountain and the other side of the mountain? Ijab Qabul. Now this text is used for phone and, you know, all sorts of transactions. Ijab and Qabul. If you said, if they wrote that it had to be physical, you have to be in the majlis, in the same gathering, to be able to do, to buy and sell, then there would be no international business, no importing, no exporting, none of this. You find old classical texts, when they wrote it, it was inconceivable. You could not even imagine somebody would do that. And those same texts of the Hanafi fiqh, Shafi'i fiqh, and all the classical fiqh books, those texts are being used now for many issues. So, those kind of discussions, not a problem. But sometimes hypotheticals are like this one. You know, I'll give you another example of a hypothetical. So that kind of hypothetical is not a problem, especially students studying, etc., learning, and then it opens doors for different, you know, furu'at, different sort of subcategory issues. That's not a problem. But when we say hypotheticals, it's like, you know, there was one sheikh, somebody said, asked him, and this sheikh as well, he passed away in 96. He was a scholar from the subcontinent, you know, and received ijazah hadith from him. He passed away in 94 years old, and he passed away in 96. So he was a very old classical sheikh. And we saw him in 96 as well, just a few months before he passed away. He's not from this country, he's from the subcontinent. So anyway, and he was his fatwa are published in Urdu and Arabic in 20 thick volumes. Just his fatwa, Q&A. So somebody, and he was very, you know, witty and sharp. So somebody once asked him in a gathering, "Sheikh, I have a question." He said, "Okay, go ahead." And some of, you know, his answers are just unique. You know, once he was sitting in Haram in Mecca, next to the Kaaba, and you know, the students, people knew him, the Arab students knew him from Arab because they heard of him, his works. So one student who was studying, maybe one of the, they found out that this Sheikh has come from India and these guys are Hanafis, let's go and grill him, you know. So he said, some students came to him, and these are like students who are studying locally there, who were of the opinion that you shouldn't follow Allah. Anyway, if somebody has an opinion, fine, no problem. Have that opinion, but don't enforce your opinion, you know, on others. That's the main issue here. Everyone has a right. If someone said, "Look, I'm not qualified enough, I need to follow," you say, "No, you are qualified, you can't follow." I'm not qualified. No, if someone is forcing someone to not follow a madhab, is basically saying that you are qualified. So I'm not qualified. No, you are qualified. That's basically what it is. Okay, if you feel you're qualified, no problem. I feel I'm not qualified. Why are you telling me I am qualified? If I know I'm not qualified. Simple argument. You know, so... I'm concluding. Some students, they came to him, they said, "Look, we've heard you're a great faqih and a muhaddith, and a great scholar of the Hanafi madhab, but we need to have a debate with you because we think the evidences of..." And these kind of issues that you don't even need to debate, you know, reading behind the imam, raising of the hands, you know, these kind of like issues. Rafu al-yadayn, qira'a khalf al-imam, they're non-issues, especially in this time. Non-issues, completely non-issues. So anyway, he said, you guys have a lot of evidences which are weak, hadiths, etc. So we want to have a discussion with you. So the Shaykh said, "Look, I don't like to have a debate, etc. But if you want, inshallah, I'm sitting here for a while, we can talk about it. I don't like debates." And this is one of the, you know, our Salaf, many of them, they would hate debates. Debates, Imam Malik said, "Al-mira'u yudhibu nur al-ilm." They don't do any benefit. We live in this time, debate us, and we're going to go out and debate and all this. Is of no benefit. If somebody thinks something is correct, you say it with ikhlas, with sincerity, for the sake of Allah. Alhamdulillah, if someone wants to accept what you say, fine. If they don't, fine. That's it. Simple. So, they said, "We want to have a debate with you." So he said, "We'll have a small discussion." So the student said, "Okay, but we have a condition. The condition is that whenever we discuss," I think it was one of the Hanafi fiqh issues, maybe reciting behind the imam, you know, should you or not. He said, "Okay, what's your condition?" He said, "Our condition is that in evidence, we will only accept Quranic verse or a hadith sahih. That's it. That's our condition. Any proof you bring to support your argument, it has to be a verse of the Quran, or it has to be a hadith sahih. Don't tell us this sahabi said this, or this person said this, or this imam said this. We don't want the kalamul rijal. And even hadith, it has to be sahih." That's another discussion. What is sahih? You know, that's whole, like, that's subjective. I think something's sahih, you might think it's weak, you might think it's sahih, I might think it's weak. It's just opinions of people. Anyway, I'm going off topic. This is a whole, it's a very, you know, theological discussion. But anyway, this is just a... So he said, "This is our condition." So the Shaykh said, "Okay, no problem, fine, accept your condition. But before we go ahead, can you just tell me the definition of a Sahih Hadith?" So the definition of Sahih Hadith, it's quite simple. For students, it's simple. Like anyone who studies, if you studied Bayghuni or Mustalah, whatever. So the student said, "Of course, I know." The Shaykh said, I know you know, but just so that we are on the same wavelength, I know that you know, me understanding the same thing. So just say them anyway, those conditions. You know, you just mention the definition of a sahih hadith. So the student said, "Yeah, of course. It's number one, it's that hadith that the chain is connected, and you know, every rawi he started saying, he said, wait, before you carry on, I have a condition as well. So what's your condition? My condition is just like your condition. Give me the definition. I'm not going to accept any other person's statement, opinion, imam or this sahabi or this salaf or this Quranic ayah or a hadith sahih in the definition of a sahih hadith. Now your condition, my condition, say, give me an ayah of the Quran. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu inna lilhadithi khamsata shurut. There's a Quran, you know, Sadaqallahu al-Azim. In the Quran, oh, you who believe, there's five conditions of Sahih Hadith. Or the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned five conditions. Who made these conditions up? It wasn't even in the time of the Sahaba. It was much later, 4th, 5th century. So you're using a definition of the men of later people and you're telling me don't use any men's statement. Your whole definition of a Sahih Hadith is based on what the people have said. Debate just ended there, couldn't carry on. So, this same Sheikh, somebody once asked him in a question, in a gathering, he said, Sheikh, I have a question. What do you think, you know, this is a very, very difficult question, you know. If a time comes and I am doing jihad, the J word, it's very difficult to say the J word nowadays. But if I'm doing, you know, a proper legitimate warfare and the Muslims are against the enemies, you know, really, like, these are enemies, they're going to wipe the Muslims off the face of the earth. And we have a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, he's our leader. What happens in that situation? He said, what happens in that situation when I, for example, if this is all hypothetical, if I am just about, I've just got, you know, the leader of the enemies in my grasp, and I'm about to shoot him, and I will kill him. And if I kill him, Muslims have victory. Definitely Muslims have victory. That's it. But what he's done is that he's taken the Prophet as a shield. He's shielded himself. This is a very difficult question. What should I do? Should I shoot, kill the leader of the enemies, but the Prophet will have to be killed as well? Or should I save the Prophet? That means, you know, that ultimate victory. Sheikh said, okay. No, when that time comes, just ask the Prophet. When that time comes, why are you asking the Sheikh? You don't need to ask an alim or a mufti or a Sheikh. Who else to ask? When that time comes, inshallah, no problem. Just say to the Prophet, should I shoot you or not? That time's never going to come. So these kinds of hypothetical. And we find sometimes young people, you're really wasting their time. Hypotheticals, these kind of issues. Sometimes it's not an hypothetical, it's, you know, like it's deep issues of Sharia, detailed, deep issues. But for that, we need, you know, people who need to discuss that. Number one, it has to be in a classroom setting, not on internet forums, not in masjids. You know, about the sifat of Allah, the detailed aspects of Sharia. People, you know, like to discuss this because deen, religion, sometimes becomes too boring. You know, you have a discussion on you know, some fiqh aspect or talk about ghibah or the rules of, you know, tahara or salah. But the moment we're going to have a discussion on shirk or we're going to about istighatha or is Allah on the throne or is he everywhere? Everyone, that's it. Yes, it's, you know. Otherwise, deen is so boring. Why, you know, we like to sensationalize things. You know, those things that, okay, this argument, debate, this group, that group, yeah, this is kufr, this is no, let's go, we have 200 evidences, what are you going to bring evidences? And you know, this is a youth energy. And these same people, when they get about 40, 45, they laugh at themselves. This is what we did in our youth. We've grown out of it. Some people don't grow out of it ever. That's sad. But mostly people grow out of it. Because that youth energy, it's like, you know, the same mentality that is on the streets, you want to bring that same mentality within Islam. You know, that gang, our gang. So now when they become only those few issues, you know, arguing and, you know, about these issues on forums, you know, seriously, sometimes you see on internet platforms, just pages and pages, people arguing about a non-issue. Neither will be asked about that on the Day of Judgment. There are issues you can learn about, no problem. In a classroom setting, you know, if you go deep, once you've learned your tahara issues, etc., and in an aqidah lesson, you're going through a text with a scholar and you're going through depth, no problem. That's fine. But, you know, things like, we won't even be questioned about these issues. I don't even answer these questions. Just last week, somebody phoned me. I want to know about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's parents, you know, I've been, you know, whether on Iman or not, and there's a big, massive argument, and, you know, this group is saying this, and they're really fighting, and they're going to punch each other about it, and just get out of it. You don't need to even discuss it. Learn other things first. Then maybe, you know, when you go, these kind of issues that we won't even be asked about on the Day of Judgment. In Qiyamah, nobody will ask us. Allah will not ask us whether he was sitting on the throne or on the Arsh. Allah will ask us in Qabr, Man Rabbuka, not Aina Rabbuka. The question won't be, did you know where he was sitting? The question will be, did you recognize your Lord? Did you fulfill his commands? Did you offer your salah? We will spend until 4 a.m., 5 a.m. debating this issue, Fajr gone. You know, the main thing to offer Salat al-Fajr with khushu, khudu, qurus, qibali, and these kind of futile discussions, Islamic discussions, which have a time and place in a classroom setting. So these things we need to avoid, inshallah, as young people and, you know, middle-aged people, as well as grown-up people, but, you know, just preserving time. Evaluate what's important. You know, what we need to do is sort of get our priorities right. Think, what's important in my life? Time for family, time for worldly activities, when it comes to Islam, how much time we can give, what's important, what's al-aham fal-aham, what's more important, what should we learn about first, what requires more of our time. This is one of the, you know, and we take mashwara from scholars and people to sort of get guidance of what is more important, you know, getting the priorities right. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq, inshallah, and grant us the true understanding of deen. May Allah accept all the efforts here of Dr. Ridwan and everybody else, inshallah. May Allah bless all of you and grant us, inshallah, paradise. Ameen, ya Rabbi.